Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for I thank you for every person that's come here today, assembled together, Lord, because they want to hear from you. And I thank you, Father, for those that have tuned in and logged on YouTube, and they're watching us on YouTube. Father, they're also logging in because they want to hear from you, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would speak through me today. Speak to us through your word today. We open our hearts to receive it in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you that every heart will be open and receptive. And I thank you, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, that you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. As your word says, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. So, Lord, open the eyes of our heart now and open the ears of our spirits now in the name of Jesus to hear and to see what you want us to hear, what you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read several verses here, and let's give our attention to the Word of God today. Let's honor His Word. Amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Praise God. So I want to get into some things today, but let's go back up and look at this. He exhorts us in the first verse there. He says to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, that could be different for each one of us. You know, there are some things in our lives that are weights. It's not wrong. It's not a sin, but it's a weight. It's something that's holding you down. And why is it important to let go of that? Because we're running a race. We're running a spiritual race. You know, I've run a few races. Just when my daughter talks me into it, I'll run a 5K with her. One time she talked me into running a half marathon. Have I told you my half marathon story lately? Well, I'm not going to share it today. I've got lots of mileage out of that one. It's a great testimony to the glory of God. But anyway, but I won't share it today. But, you know, when you run a race, I've noticed, especially the people that are serious about it, you don't weigh yourself down. You don't wear a backpack. You don't wear heavy clothes and a coat and all that. You know, you strip down. You lay aside everything that's going to slow you down, right? Well, there are things in our spiritual life, our spiritual race, that are weights that we need to lay aside. Again, you let the Holy Spirit talk to you about what that is in your life. It could be different for everyone. And then the sin that so easily ensnares us. Again, that for one, that might be a For one person, that certain thing might not even be a temptation. It might not be an area where you even, you know, you're not even tempted. You think, I'd never, you know, be involved in that or do that. But there might be another area over here that's a sin that easily ensnares you. Well, thank God we can get rid of both of them. Amen. We can lay aside every weight, and we can lay aside the sins that easily ensnare us. And the reason, again, is so we can run with endurance. Everybody say endurance. The race that's set before us. This is not a 100-yard dash. This is a marathon. The Christian life is a long-distance race. Amen? And God wants us to keep a steady pace, and God wants us to finish strong. Amen? Praise God. And the Bible says we're to look unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. And it says we're to consider him, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. Did you know that weariness in your soul translates into weariness in your body? Has anybody ever noticed that? If you get weary and discouraged and depressed in your soul, it'll affect your body. It'll make you tired and lethargic physically as well, won't it? Well, the Bible says here that Jesus resisted. It said he resisted the bloodshed. He said, you've not done that. You've not had to do that. You've not had to resist the bloodshed. Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? Remember that? When he was praying, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he was fighting a great battle there for our salvation. Amen. And the Bible says that his sweat became as great drops of blood. Think about that. And he shed blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, we can't do that because Jesus paid for our salvation. You can't sweat great drops of blood to pay for your own salvation. He did it for you. Amen. All we have to do is receive that. But there is something that we are required to do if we're going to successfully run and finish our race. Is anybody in here interested in successfully running your race and finishing that race? See, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. My beloved Atlanta Braves have proved that so beautifully this season. They started out awful, and they floundered and flopped around for most of the season, really, till the end of July. And then everything came together. They turned it on, and now they're in the World Series, and they're finishing strong. Amen. So you might not have started out so good, but you can finish strong. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. But so what are we to do? What about our lives? What's going to enable us to run our race and to successfully and to finish strong? It's for us to understand and submit to the chastening of the Lord. Say, ooh, I think I showed up at the wrong church this morning. I don't want to hear this today. Well, the word chastening, first of all, let me help you. The word chastening means correction. You know, maybe you've heard this preached before when you were growing up in a church that told you that God was out to do bad things to you. And maybe you heard that chastening was God's putting you in a car wreck. God's putting a disease on you. It's not that. Amen? Hallelujah. But we're exhorted to endure this chastening. He says, if you endure chastening, then God deals with you as with a son. Amen? If you endure chastening. Well, what does it mean to endure it? Well, I can either stay under that correction, or I can willfully choose to ignore it and get out from under it and say, I'm not going to have that. But if I'll endure it, if I'll endure God's correction, then God deals with me as a son. Do you want God dealing with you as a son, as a daughter? Amen? Yeah, you ever see folks and folks you don't know, maybe just out in public somewhere, or maybe somebody that you're acquainted with, maybe a neighbor, whatever, somebody that you meet in passing, and you see them making foolish choices and foolish decisions? Has anybody ever seen that? And yet, because you don't have any relationship with them, you really have no authority, and you really have no open door to speak into their life and say, hey, come on, man. Why are you doing that? You're going to wreck your life. Anybody ever seen that? But really, all you can do is kind of just shake your head and say, oh, Lord, I hope they learn someday. But you're just not, there's just not that opening to speak into their life because you don't have any relationship. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Now, yeah, I know there's some folks that no matter who they meet, they're going to try to straighten them out. That's another issue. Amen. But thank God we've got a heavenly Father. Our Father. Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father, you have a Father, a heavenly Father. Amen. And he deeply cares for you. Amen. And he wants what's best for you. Hallelujah. Therefore, he desires to correct us when we're going astray. We ought to be happy about that. We ought to be glad about that. Amen. But the question is, will we listen to him? Will we understand and listen to his correction? Again, will we endure chastening? Will we receive correction? Or will we jump up and run away? Well, I don't like that. I'm going to find another church. Amen? A lot of people do that. Well, you know, that pastor was anointed at one point, but he's lost his anointing now. Maybe he was just preaching the word that was bringing correction. Hallelujah. Amen? Now, in this passage, too, it says we had, let me find the exact verse again. It says that we've had human fathers. In verse 9, it says we had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. All right? For most of us, most people, we had a human father that corrected us and we respected them for that. I know there's always exceptions to the rule and isolated or different situations. And maybe I know some people have had abusive fathers, or maybe some folks had absentee fathers. But by and large, he said he's making the argument. And again, this is written to who are the Hebrews, right? Who are the Hebrews? Jews, and specifically Jews that have gotten saved. The Jewish culture, ordained and established in the Word of God, they taught the importance of family, and they taught the importance of fathers taking their place to discipline and correct and train their children. That was a big thing, and is a big thing, and it's a good thing. Amen. And so he's writing to people that had that as a background. They had human fathers that corrected them. It said it seemed best to them. No father is perfect. They did the best they could. We did as fathers, those of us that are fathers, we did the best we could. But, you know, I know I made mistakes raising my kids. We've all done that, right? Amen. But he said, and we respected them for that. And then he says this in verse 9, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We submitted to the correction of our human fathers, and he said, you did right by doing that, but how much more should you be in subjection to the Father of your spirit? That's God. And as a result, you're going to do what? Live. Amen. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. When God corrects us, it's for our profit. Thank God. Amen. That we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, here's what I want to get to. God is the Father, he said, of our spirit. Amen. He's the Father. We're born of the Spirit. We've been born again. Our spirit's been born again. And God is the Father of our spirit. And we should readily and willingly submit to his correction. So again, so that we can live. Amen. Now, he also says that we may be partakers of his holiness. Let's get that verse back up there, Trinity, verse 9. Verse 10, I'm sorry. Put verse 10 back up there. See that? It says, he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, we know about righteousness, don't we? We've been made righteous through the blood of Jesus. Amen? All right, righteousness is a gift. The Bible in Romans talks about the gift of righteousness. And we receive that gift and we're made righteous. We're put in right standing with God. Nothing we can do to earn that. Nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous. Amen? Well, what about holiness, though? There's righteousness, and then there's also holiness. And holy simply means being set apart for God's purposes. Does anybody want to be set apart for God's purposes where God can use you? Well, he says we need to go through this process of correction so that we can be partakers of his holiness. Holiness is a process. Righteousness is a gift. We're made righteous instantly when we believe on Jesus and when we're washed in the blood. But holiness is a process. Sanctification, same thing. It's a process. And it comes through us submitting to God's correction in our lives. Amen? Praise God. All right. So let's talk about how God corrects us. Number one, how does God correct us? Again, he's the Father of your spirit, so he's going to deal with that part of you. God corrects us through his word. Amen? Verse 5, again, of Hebrews 12, if you put verse 5 back up there, Trinity. And you have forgotten, can we get verse 5? Roll back up, there we go. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are what? What? Rebuked by him. He didn't say, nor be discouraged when he puts cancer on you. He didn't say, nor be discouraged when he puts you in a car wreck. No, he says, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. How do you rebuke someone? By speaking words to them. Right? A rebuke is communicated through words. Amen? All right? If God, think about it, if God corrected us through sickness and disease, and the Bible says we're to endure, right? It says we're to endure chastening. That means we're to put up with it. That means we're to submit to it. If God was using sickness and disease to correct you, then you're not enduring that sickness if you try to get well. If it was God's will for you to have sickness, then as F.F. Bosworth, I believe, said it, he said, then every hospital is a house of rebellion. Amen? No, God's not putting sickness on you. God's not using sickness and disease to correct you. He uses his word. Think about it. If a parent corrected or disciplined their children the way some folks accuse God of dealing with his children, those parents would go to prison for child abuse. And those children would be taken away from them. And rightly so. Well, I think I'm going to teach them not to, you know, play with the around the hot stove. Here, honey, give me your hand. I'm going to put your hand on this hot stove and show you. That's abuse, isn't it? Some people accuse God of similar things. Well, I'm going to put you through this to show you that you don't need to do. No, no. Amen. He corrects us through his word. Are you listening? Well, I'm going to argue with you about that, Pastor. I know when this happened to me, it caused me to turn to God. Well, thank God it did, but that wasn't God putting it on you. Thank God you learned, but that wasn't God doing that to you. That was your own stupid self doing that to you. Hallelujah. Look at this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All what? Come on. What's that second word? Everybody say it. There we go. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's talking about the Bible, okay? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God uses his word to correct us, and the purpose of that correction is to make us complete and equipped for every good work. Correction's a good thing. Oh, hallelujah. Look at verse 16 in the Message Bible. We'll read it out of the Message. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion. The world will expose your rebellion if you read all of it, if you don't just read your favorite parts. Jerry Savelle said one time, he said, are we word people or are we favorite word people? A lot of folks are just favorite word people, but we're whole word people, aren't we? Amen. As one fellow said, I believe it from generations to revolutions. Amen. We believe the whole thing, right? We accept the whole thing, right? Amen. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. Amen. Praise God. You know, James talks about the Word as a mirror. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Amen. It's like a man looking into a mirror, he says. You know, we look into the mirror to, have I got broccoli between my teeth? Have I got a booger hanging out my nose? Wouldn't you rather find that out yourself than somebody come up, hey Barbara. Well, that's why you need to read and study the Bible for yourself. Because you open it up and you look in that mirror and you say, oh, I didn't realize I had that. And you can deal with it. Rather than just not opening it up for yourself and walking around and everybody seeing it. Should we say something to them? Amen. Oh, glory to God. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. God uses His Word to correct us. He doesn't use sickness, doesn't use disease. How does He do it? Through His Word. Amen. Well, why? Again, let's look at why. Well, back in Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says that He corrects us because He loves us. For whom the Lord, what? Loves. He chastens. God chastens us. God corrects us because He loves us. Amen. And again, why does He do it? The Bible says here, that passage in Hebrews, that He does it for our profit. Again, where's that verse at? He does it. In verse 10, it's where it says that. He for our profit. Hallelujah. And also, it says we should be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live. Amen. So God corrects us because He loves us. He corrects us for our profit. He corrects us because He wants us to live and not die. Amen. Hallelujah. In Proverbs, parents are admonished to correct their children. Correct your son, it says, while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. If you don't correct your son, Proverbs says you're setting your heart on your children's destruction. Well, God's the same way. He corrects us because He doesn't want us to be destroyed. He doesn't want us to go out and mess up our lives. Amen. He wants us to live. I don't just mean last until you're 93. I mean living in abundance, living in victory, living a happy, blessed life. If we partake of correction, we can have that. If we listen to His Word and follow it and obey it and make the changes necessary when we're convicted by it, we can have that. And then, the next reason, so we can partake of His holiness. Amen. Praise God. All right. So that was point two, why God corrects us. Number three this morning, what are the results of receiving correction? You might want to write these down. Receiving correction is the way to stay on course and avoid shipwreck. Receiving correction is the way for you to stay on course spiritually and avoid shipwreck. I think we just had a miracle in here this morning. Praise God. Not like one pastor said, He had some miracles in his service. Three people were healed of insomnia in his service. I said, yeah, I think I've had that anointing before. I think we've had a major miracle. I thought, oh my goodness, it's getting late. I think the clock went back. Did y'all mess with that clock back there? Is it only 11:20? Oh, good. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. I thought the hands went back about 5 minutes. All right. That happened, you know, in the Bible. All right. Receiving correction is the way to stay on course and to avoid shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1:19. Having faith. Let's roll. There we go. Thanks, Trinity. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. In this passage, and then again in James talking about the power of the tongue, our life and our faith is likened to a ship, isn't it? And for a ship to stay on course, the pilot must constantly make course corrections. Isn't that right? A varying, if you get off even 1 or 2 degrees, if you're sailing 500 miles, when you get to your destination, you're going to be off by several miles. You're going to miss it, right? You have to make corrections along the way. You're going to miss your destination if you don't. And if we don't receive correction and accept correction and follow it, not only can we get off course and not get where we want to go, we could actually suffer shipwreck in our faith. That's what Paul's talking about here. Some people have rejected faith and rejected a good conscience, and they have, as a result, they have suffered shipwreck in their lives. You don't want to get that. You don't want to have that. Amen? Now, he points out one interesting thing here. One way that God corrects us is through our own conscience. He said, these people have rejected a good conscience. See, God put your conscience is the voice of your spirit. And when you get born again, your spirit, by the Holy Spirit within you, will guide you into all the truth. And even without that, even before you're born again, if you're raised to know, you know, right and wrong, and you begin to do something that violates your conscience, you ever had that feeling on the inside? Your conscience is telling you, don't do that. Don't do that. Well, if we just burn through that, if we just burst through that and say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. You're violating your conscience. Has anybody ever got in trouble doing that? Don't raise your hand. We've all done that, haven't we? Violate our conscience and we get in trouble. That's God's way of trying to correct us and keep us on course. Now, the Bible also, Paul also talked about people whose consciences had been seared as with a hot iron. What is that? That's someone that repeatedly has violated their conscience, has repeatedly violated the voice of their spirit, has repeatedly violated God's correction coming to them, till after a while, that voice becomes so dim and so distant and so quiet. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be, where your conscience no longer restrains you. Now, thank God, through God's mercy and through God's grace, even if you've got to that point, if you'll come back to God, if you'll repent, He can restore that conscience. Hallelujah. Thank God. But that's rejecting your conscience. It will no longer be a guide to you anymore. That's a dangerous place to live. Amen. So don't do that. Hallelujah. Don't let your life be in shipwreck. Because when we receive correction, that's God keeping us on course. Keeping us on course. Navigating us through where the dangers are, where the rocks are. Amen. Guiding us safely on His plan for our life. Amen? Receiving correction is the key to restoration. Has anybody ever needed restoration in your life? Amen? Well, somebody said the definition of insanity is continuing to do the same things but expect different results. Amen. If you are continuing to do the same things that got you into a place where you needed restoration, then you're not going to have restoration. Right? Amen. But receiving correction, God's correction, and acting on it, that's the key to restoration. We see that in the story of Job. In Job chapter 40, you know the story of Job about how Satan attacked him, and Job didn't understand why he was attacked. He made some statements. So he said, "The thing I greatly feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me." He opened the door through fear. He said, "But I've been a righteous man. I've treated people fairly." Couldn't understand. He thought God was doing it to him. He didn't understand why God was doing it to him. And Job made some rough statements against God in that. But then we get to the end of the book in chapter 40 and verse 1. Moreover, and so before that, God shows up. Right before that, God shows up and begins to question him. Say, "Okay, Job, you've wanted to question me. Let me ask you some questions. You know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" But in chapter 40, verse 1, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?'" Job was trying to correct God. Now, don't laugh. You've done the same thing. "God, why are you letting this happen to me? God, why didn't you do this? God, why didn't you do that? God, why didn't you make this happen?" Hallelujah. "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth." That's some good advice for some of us. "I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." What is he doing? He's beginning to open up to receive God's correction. Hallelujah. Amen. He's smart enough to finally say, "You know, I just need to shut up, don't I? Forget everything I said, Lord." Amen. And then in 42, verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." He said, "I had no idea what I was talking about." Amen. "I uttered what I did not understand." Verse 4, he says, "Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" Verse 5, he said, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." What's Job doing? Job is accepting and receiving God's correction, and he's applying it to his life. And let's see what happened because he did that. In verse 10, "And the Lord restored Job's losses." God told him, "Pray for your friends. They actually need it more than you did." "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Receiving correction is the key to restoration in our lives. Hallelujah. And then finally, receiving correction is necessary in order to grow and mature spiritually. Read, if you would come on back up, begin to play. Proverbs 29:17. He said, the scripture here says, "Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." I read this recently, and again, there's always exceptions, so don't feel condemned, anybody, over what I'm about to say. But I've heard this, or read this recently, and there's a lot of truth to it, this statement. If you spoil your children, you will raise your grandchildren. And I know some folks that are raising their grandchildren. And I'm not judging them. I don't know all the circumstances. But there's a real truth there. If you spoil your children, if you don't raise your children, if you spoil them, then they're going to become irresponsible. You're going to be the ones ending up raising your grandchildren. And as much as I love my grandchildren, I didn't want to sign up to raise them. I done been there and done that. I want to do this next part. But if you raise your children, you can spoil your grandchildren. That's the fun part. That's the good part. Amen. And so the point is this. Correction, receiving correction, is essential and necessary to us growing and maturing spiritually. If a parent never corrects their child, that child will never mature emotionally, responsibility-wise. Amen. If we're gonna mature, who wants to stay a spiritual baby? Who wants to get stuck at spiritual teenager stage? Oh God. Amen. We want to grow and mature, right? Amen. Well, we got to receive correction. John 15. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. I don't know how a tree feels when it gets pruned. I'm not getting wacky on you. I'm not a wacky, environmentalist here. I don't think trees feel. But if they did, and if you were a tree and you got pruned, wouldn't that be kind of painful? Wouldn't you kind of like, man, I had this nice branch and these great leaves, and, I had some peaches on there last season. No, I'm going to cut it off. He cut it off. I can't believe he cut it off. Why did he cut it off? So that tree can put out even more branches and bear even more fruit. Amen? He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean. How? Because of the word which I've spoken to you. That's how God prunes us. That's how God cleans us. Through the word that he speaks to us. Hallelujah. The Lord prunes us that we may bear more fruit, that we might grow and mature and be fruitful spiritually. Amen? Well, what if I decide I don't want to submit to correction? I just don't like this. I don't want to have to do this. I'm the Burger King generation. Have it my way. I don't know if they still do that. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us, is what they used to say. Yeah, I don't know if you can get that there. You'd be good if you can just get waited on these days. Well, we're sorry. Please understand we're short of help. Yeah. just throw a burger out here to me. I'll be happy. Amen. But what if I don't submit to correction? Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked, let's get Proverbs 29:1 there, Trinity. Have we got that? Did I give you that? Surely I did. Did I not give you that one? There we go. Thank you. I might have not got all these on there. The next one, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, just in case. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, in other words, doesn't submit to that correction, says, I don't believe that, I'm not going to do that, it's not going to turn out good, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You don't want to get in that position. You don't want to get in that situation. We want to yield to God's correction. Amen. Thank God. So now I know somebody in here is thinking, praise God, through this message today, Pastor, I have discovered my ministry. God's called me to be a corrector in the church. Hallelujah. No, no, no. Correction is tied to authority. Parents are responsible to correct their children. Why? I know you'd like to, you know, bring that kid that's acting up in the grocery store. I know sometimes you'd like to give him a spanking. But you better not. Right? You're stepping over your bounds. Amen. It's that parent's job. Isn't that right? Parents are responsible to correct their children. When your kids are in school, there's a certain amount of authority that's then delegated to the teacher or to the school to bring correction there when necessary, right? But that's delegated through, there's authority there. That correction is tied to authority that's delegated. Amen? In a work situation, it's your supervisor that has the authority to correct you and to say, hey, you know, the way you're doing this, we need to do it a different way. Or this needs to be, need to bring your production up. Or you need to, it's your supervisor. Don't you get annoyed when your coworker comes along and says, hey, why don't you do it this way? It's not their job. It's not their responsibility to correct you. Someone that's on an equal plane with you, that's your coworker. It's your supervisor. It's their job to correct. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that not right? Amen. In the local church, it's my job as your pastor to issue correction. I do that by the direction of the Holy Spirit through the teaching and preaching of the Word. Amen. That's how it comes forth. Amen. So correction is tied to authority. The people that you have relationship with, that you have an authority to speak into their life, those are the people that you can bring correction. But again, the Bible tells us something about that, doesn't it? It says, first, make sure there's not a beam in your eye before you try to take the speck, a piece of sawdust. You've got a 2x4. You got a 2x4 sticking out your eye. And you're going to try to get the sawdust out of their eye? Get the 2x4 out. I don't like what Keith Moore says about that. He says, you know, then you can have compassion. Then you can say, oh, this is nothing. You should see the 2x4 that just came out of my eye. God will take care of this. I'll stand with you. Amen. Then you can do it in love and in mercy. Amen. Last verse here. 2 Timothy 2:24. Timothy was a pastor. He says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Why? If God perhaps will grant them repentance. The purpose of this, he's talking about in the pastoral setting, as Timothy's teaching and preaching the word, in humility, he's to bring correction. He's to correct those who are in opposition. Why? So that hopefully God will grant them repentance. Amen. So that they may know the truth. So that they can repent when they're erring, when they're straying, when they're off track. The Word of God should bring conviction. And if they'll receive it, and if they'll repent, then they can know the truth. And then here's the big thing in verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. That's the purpose of God bringing correction in our lives. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So God corrects us with his word and by spirit and through our conscience. Amen. So maybe a word will come forth, maybe a message come forth about the power of our words and about how important it is to speak words of faith and words of life over yourself and over your circumstances. If you've been letting negative words and defeated words come out of your mouth, then receive that word when it comes forth. Repent. Say, Lord, I've been talking wrong. I repent. That's receiving the correction. Maybe you've been complaining and gossiping. Repent. Amen. Maybe you've been dwelling on and entertaining wrong thoughts, fear, worry, hatred, lust. Repent. Maybe you haven't been treating others with kindness, with dignity and respect. Repent. Amen. Deal with it. That's receiving the correction. That's letting God correct you. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, I sense such a thank you for these precious people. I sense, Lord, such a willingness, such an eagerness to receive your word, to allow the word to bring correction to our lives, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that we'll walk in this. I thank you that we'll do your word. Father, we'll not just be hearers, but we'll be doers of your word. And I thank you, Father. I pray right now, Father, if there are those in here that maybe they've never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray for them right now, Lord. There's one God, that's you, and there's one mediator, one way between man and God, one way for us to get to God, and that's through your Son, Jesus, that you sent to the cross to die for us. You raised him from the dead the third day, and he paid for our sin, and he made a way for us to come back to God. We can't make ourselves good enough to get back to you, Lord. I know that. All we can do is recognize and acknowledge that we need you and that we need a Savior, and then call on that Savior, Jesus. And you said whoever would do that would be saved and would be brought into your kingdom and into your family and made your child. Father, I pray if there's anybody here or anybody joining us on YouTube that needs to do that, that needs to make that decision, that needs to say yes to your offer of salvation, I pray for them right now that they would say yes to you. While we're in an attitude of prayer and here today, nobody looking around, is there anybody here you'd say, that's me, I need to make Jesus my Lord. I want to say yes to him. I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Would you put your hand up if that's you? Pastor, yeah, that's me. I want Jesus. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want to invite him into my heart. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Don't resist him. He loves you. He loves you. I promise you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come down the front. But I do need you to acknowledge by raising your hand, yes, that's me. I need Jesus. Pray for me. Or maybe on YouTube, those of you joining us on YouTube, maybe that's you I'm talking to. Maybe you need to accept Jesus today. I'm going to pray with you in a minute. But let's see. Just wait for just a moment. Is there anybody in here in our auditorium? Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to make him Lord of my life. I want to say yes to him. Praise God. All right, I want us to pray with those that are joining us on YouTube, those that may need to pray and receive the Lord. Just pray this prayer after me. And if you're joining us on YouTube, you pray this prayer. I'm going to lead you in prayer. You pray it after me. And as you let your heart agree with it, then Jesus will come into your heart. He'll be your Savior, and he'll be your Lord, and he will never leave you. He will be with you forever. Praise God. And your destination, your destiny for eternity will be heaven. Praise God. So just pray this prayer after me. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I believe he was raised from the dead. He is the Son of God. And he conquered death. And he paid for my sin so that I could be saved. I call upon you now, Jesus. Come into my heart. Wash away my sin. Be the Lord of my life. I receive you now. Thank you for saving me. I am God's child. I am saved. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with us, I want to encourage you to contact us here at City on the Hill Church. We want to know about it. We want to rejoice with you. And we want to be able to stay in touch with you and help you grow in your faith. Praise God. Everybody stand up if you would.